Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel, the 12th chapter. I'm sure we will turn to Daniel again on Wednesday nights in particular, trying to fill in more gaps in our study. But by God's grace, we have been able to go through this entire book, and I pray it's been a great help to you. It has indeed been a help to me and encouraged me in knowing who God is, especially that he is the sovereign Lord. He is the sovereign Lord who we ought to serve continually, just as Daniel did. As we go through Daniel chapter 12, I want to bring you a message entitled, All in God's Time. God is in control at all times. So as we consider Daniel chapter 12, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's consider how God accomplishes his promises in his time. We can depend on that. Let's pray. Father, as we close out this book, which has been an encouragement for so many of your people through the ages, we pray that you would encourage our hearts, cause us to live continually serving you, the sovereign Lord, who is in control at all times of all things. Help us to live with that kind of assurance, not wavering, not wondering, not dabbling in this or that, but focused upon your will for our life and about how we could bring you praise and glory. For you are a great God and well-deserving of all that we could ever give you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. A fellow pastor and I were recently traveling and arrived at Camp Bayuka, which is a local Christian camp. And there we were going to meet another pastor who was supposed to meet us there. Well, when we got there, he wasn't there. We talked to the camp director after we arrived, and we found out from him that the pastor, our pastor friend, had been there and stayed there and waited for a long time and then had just recently left. You see, we were the people who were late because one of us had forgotten his wallet. Therefore, we had to go back and backtrack. We got there as soon as we could, but we got there too late. And our pastor friend waited, but when it seemed like we weren't coming, he left. And I think we can kind of identify with our pastor friend, who would be willing to wait hours or days? Well, obviously in life, there are many things that we have to wait on. And many times when we have to wait, those times of delay are very wearing upon us. Just the mere passage of time, it pours water on our endurance and on our expectations, and we don't feel so motivated anymore. And if you add adversity to delay, the burden of waiting becomes almost unbearable. And that, when we open up Daniel chapter 12, that's kind of where we are. It's almost unbearable. Let's look at how the scene begins in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And you read that it says, at that time, there shall be a time of trouble such as has never been. The 12th chapter of Daniel doesn't begin sounding very good. But I want us to see how the chapter ends. Look at verse 13. The angel says to Daniel, you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. Now that sounds good. That sounds good. And when we take into account the characters of this chapter, we are learning that Daniel and the people of Israel, they are going to enjoy the fulfillment of God's promises. What's significant about God's promises? What significant promises has God made to his people, Israel? Well, we know from the Old Testament clearly that God had promised to give his people a land. It was the promised land. According to Exodus 32, it was the land that they would inherit forever. God also promised that a Davidic king would rule over them forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, that his kingdom is forever. And now at the end here, I should say throughout the book, throughout the book of Daniel, Daniel has talked about this coming kingdom, which has an everlasting dominion in chapter 2 and chapter 4 and chapter 7 and chapter 9, by way of reason there. So Daniel has talked about these promises of God that are still future, that are coming, and he talked about his people possessing those things, being a part of God's kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom. We saw that in chapter 7, verse 18. Daniel said, "The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever." And then what we learn at the close here is that God will indeed fulfill his promises. But why is it so significant that God's people remember that God will fulfill his promises? Why do we need to believe that? I believe it's because God's people are prone to forget, especially in the midst of a prolonged adversity. Just as the passage of time wears our bodies out, so the wearisome journey that we all travel on this Christian road wears us out, and we struggle. This passage foretells a time, a specific span of time, 3.5 years, a time when there would be terrible trouble, which will come just before the end. And it is that tumultuous time right before the everlasting kingdom comes. That's what this passage focuses upon. Why is God telling us about this time? Because he knows how prone we are to grow weary. God, in contrast to us, he doesn't get weary. You say, we get weary? Yes. Go 12 hours and you're ready to go to bed again. God's not like that. He doesn't need to sleep. He doesn't sleep, the Bible tells us. He doesn't get worn out. He doesn't get weary. But he knows that we do. He knows all about us. And when times that are going to be absolutely terrible come, God wants his people to be assured that all of his promises are going to be accomplished in his time. God will, as he said in chapter 9, verse 24, God will indeed bring in everlasting righteousness. His kingdom will come. And with that gracious assurance, we are motivated as God's people to endure for God's sake. It's a motivation for us to endure. So Daniel chapter 12 ends the revelation of the angel, which began all the way back in chapter 10. It's introduced in chapter 10. It comes up properly in chapter 11 and continues into chapter 12 all the way through verse 4. And then after the angel closes the official revelation, there's a time of Q&A. There are two questions. There are two answers. So as we go through chapter 12, we'll consider it in three parts. Three parts that are rooted in verses 1, 7, and 13. Where we find deliverance from trouble, the duration of trouble, and the direction in trouble. Deliverance from trouble, the duration of trouble, and the direction in trouble. What is this deliverance from trouble? We learn in verses 1 through 4 that God will deliver his people in their darkest hour. That is to say, Israel will be delivered in the time of trouble. God's people are going to experience one day, unparalleled trouble. Look at verse 1. Daniel 12, verse 1 says this, "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time." This will be a time that is far worse than any other time in history. This will be far worse than the time that Israel was defeated by Rome, AD 70. Far worse than the Holocaust, where 6 million Jews were murdered. Far worse than the times of the World War, where almost 100 million lives were extinguished, and far worse than the Black Plague, where about 50 million lives were lost. This is a terrible time that is to come. And it is a time to come. It's a future time. This chapter says it's a very definite time. At that time, the chapter begins. And what that does is it links chapter 12 with what came at the end of chapter 11. You see in verse 40 that it says, at the time of the end, at that time, the time when the Antichrist, that's the king of the north, as it says in verse 41, the Antichrist will come into the glorious land and tens of thousands shall fall. At that time. And Jesus describes this future time as well as the Great Tribulation when he spoke in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. So this is a unique time that is yet future. And how is Israel going to survive in this kind of trouble? Well, Michael the archangel is going to protect them in the midst of that Great Tribulation. Look at verse 1, the very first part of it. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. So from what we can tell in this reference in chapter 10, verse 21, Michael is assigned the care of his people Israel. It seems that God employs the angels for the sake of his people. And that's a detail that even Satan brought up to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was being tempted in the wilderness. That there are people caring. There are angels, it seems, caring for God's people. Those of you who are young Marys with young kids know about this. Whenever you have a young child, like a baby, parents go back and forth. Who's got their eye on the baby? Because you always have to make sure to care for those kids because they can't care for themselves. And God's people need caring for. And God has commissioned his angels to make sure that they are cared for. And by this truth, we must be assured in our hearts that there are great powers that we cannot see who are regularly aiding us in times of trouble. That's good news. And ultimately, we may be assured that God will end the time of trouble. Verse 1 says, but at that time your people shall be delivered. It says it passively, they shall be. But the person who is doing the deliverance is God. He's the one who's at work. He'll deliver his people in their darkest hour. And he will do that because he knows exactly who to deliver. He knows his people by name because they're written in the book. Look at the end of verse 1. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. So just as a teacher has a role for his class, God has a list of all of his elect people. And he knows each one of them by name. They are his sheep, and he will deliver each one of them. But not only will he deliver his people and end the time of trouble, God is going to honor the righteous. We see that in verses 2 through 4. Some people are going to receive eternal life. This is what we learn of the resurrection in verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, that's speaking of the dead, they shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So this verse describes the resurrection of the saints who died in the tribulation. You say, well, why is that? Because the church has already been raptured before the tribulation. So the saints that are dead at this point would be those who died in the midst of the tribulation. And then we have this second group who awake not to eternal life but to everlasting contempt. Those are the unrighteous. Those are they who are judged at the great white throne. Their resurrection is one to judgment. And that judgment is going to follow the earthly millennial reign of Christ. So we have something perhaps unique in this verse to some of us. The fact that there are two resurrections mentioned side by side, but when we read the book of Revelation, specifically Revelation chapter 20, we realize that these resurrections are separated by 1,000 years. And that's not to say that the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation are contradictory. Instead, what we have in the book of Daniel is prophetic telescoping. It's when two of future events are set side by side, even though they are years apart. Same kind of thing happens in Isaiah 61, when Jesus comes and preaches good news, but in that same prophecy, there's spoken the judgment to come, the day of the Lord. But they're set side by side, even though they're years apart. Why are these things presented together? Why is there a resurrection of what we would say the righteous and the unrighteous? Well, it's perhaps here as a warning that Daniel's prophecy is saying to the people of God, not all Israel are of Israel, as Paul would say it in Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Just because you have a Jewish ID, you won't be guaranteed a resurrection unto eternal life. There is only one thing that will guarantee you resurrection into eternal life, and that is faith in the God who delivers. Perhaps that's why he mentions the second group. just so everyone knows, not everyone may be part of the first group. But there are further distinctions as the passage goes on. Look at verse 3. And those who are wise, here's another group, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So some people are going to shine like stars. These are the ones who have insight, which comes from knowing God. A wise person knows God. And that's what we saw in particular in chapter 2, where you had all the wise men who didn't know God and therefore had no answer for the king's dream. But you have the wise men in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel who knew God and therefore were wise. Such wise people will persuade others to righteousness in a time of trouble, when it's a time when following Christ will be hard. But these people are going to buoy up other people who would falter and stumble. These are like the wise who know God at the time of Antiochus, described in chapter 11, when Antiochus would come and terrorize the Jews. It says in chapter 11, verse 33, that these wise, these with insight and understanding are going to stand firm. They're going to cause other people to understand the truth when their faith is faltering. They're going to strengthen other people so that they know how to respond faithfully to the Lord. And those who do so are going to be rewarded. So just as there were those who were wise back in the time of Antiochus, so there will be those who are wise in the time of the Great Tribulation who are going to themselves know the Lord and encourage other people in the Lord. This is a great motivation for God's people to be faithful to Christ in the world when it is so difficult. God's people regularly need encouragement to be faithful in times of trouble. And with that, the angel concludes his revelation instruction to Daniel. He tells Daniel at the end of this revelation, verse 4, to do a few things. But you, Daniel, shut up the words. That is to say, the revelation is now finished. This is it. And seal the book. That is to say, to preserve it, make sure it's kept safe, not to keep it secret, but to keep it so that it's available until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So Daniel is tasked with preserving the revelation for God's people. It probably refers to the entire book, perhaps not specifically to this revelation alone of chapters 10 through 12. And this book is going to be particularly helpful, as the verse says, until the time of the end. It seems that this book is going to be particularly helpful for the saints who live through the tribulation time. Then we look at the end of verse 4, and we realize, well, what does this mean? Many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Well, there's a lot of different opinions and commentators about what that means. I think perhaps Leon Wood summarizes it well. He says this, many shall run to and fro in their desire for knowledge of the last things and find it in Daniel's book because it has been preserved to the end. Their knowledge shall be increased. The point there is that people in the future are going to understand what Daniel wrote better than Daniel understood it when he wrote it. You see, as God's people receive more of God's word, like the book of Revelation, and they study God's word, they understand it more, and they receive more insight as they search the scriptures. And it seems that that'll be particularly the case at the time of the tribulation. And with that, this very long vision of Daniel from chapter 10 to chapter 12 is finished, but not without some Q&A. First, an angel asks a question, verse 6, and then Daniel asks a question in verse 8. And each is answered by the angel who has been giving this revelation through the chapters here at the close. So, let's begin with the angel's question. And realizing the fact that if an angel asks a question, this is not trivial. This is something very important, because we have someone directing us to this point. Look at verses 5 and 6. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on the other bank of the stream. And someone to them said, to the man clothed in linen, that's the same person in chapter 10, verse 5, someone said to him who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? In other words, the question was, how long would this time last once these wonders begin to occur? You say, well, what wonders are we talking about? These wonders are described in the end of chapter 11. The unique, oppressive acts of the Antichrist. These wonders are not wonderful. They are particularly unique in being wonders. They're oppressive. And the angel is asking, how long is the Antichrist permitted to bring trouble upon God's people during the tribulation? And then the angel in linen answers in two parts. He first states specifically how long it's going to be. Look at verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. Two hands. And that's for emphasis. And he swore by him who lives forever. That's him swearing by God. That's an indication that this probably wasn't God who was doing this. This was an angel swearing by God. That it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And you see in your margin there, the reference to chapter 7, verse 25, because we've already seen this. A time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. 3.5 years. That is the last half of the tribulation. That is the second half of the 70th week of Daniel that we found in Daniel chapter 9. The time of trouble is going to be hemmed in. 3.5 years. And with that timeline detail, we can get out our pieces of paper and our timelines and fill in the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation and fill in these details. This is how long it's going to be, 3.5 years. But if you're not someone who's fixated on the numbers, granted, we are given numbers, which are significant, but if you're not fixated on all those timelines, you might sit back and ask yourself, why is God allowing the Antichrist to have his way for 3.5 years? Why? That sounds terrible. We know from chapter 11, verse 41, that a lot of Jews are going to die. Why would God allow that to go on for that long? Well, the angel adds another part to his answer. It's not just the time that is given to us. We also see the purpose that God is permitting the Antichrist dominion for a time. Look at verse 7 again. 3.5 years. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end. Then it will all be finished. What is this shattering that the angel is talking about? What is shattered? It says that the power of the people, holy people, that's Israel. Well, what is their power? To understand this better, I think we need to turn back about 900 years to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're going to study for a moment the Song of Moses. This is not a cross-reference in your Bible, but I think it's worthy of being a cross-reference to this passage. Deuteronomy chapter 32. In this, we find the Song of Moses. It's described as such. And in this song, Moses sings and tells of God's faithfulness, yet of the fact that God's people aren't so faithful. Look at the end of verse 4. And it says very specifically, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he, that in contrast consider his people. Verse 5, they have dealt corruptly with him. You have a faithful God and a faithless people. The song goes on. God has been good to his people. We see that in verses 10 through 14. However, God's people have abandoned God when they became prosperous. We see that in verses 15 through 18. Because they grew fat and they forsook God who made them. They scoffed the rock of his salvation. What happens to them? Well, God saw their sin, verse 19, and God judged them for their sin. Now, almost 9 years before Daniel came onto the scene, Moses wrote of how it would be between God and God's people. Israel was taken into captivity in Babylon, and there was a purpose for that. Even as there is a purpose for the 3.5 years of great trouble in the end of the tribulation. We find that purpose stated for us, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 36. verse 36, the Bible says this, "For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants." When's he going to do that? When he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining. So when we turn back to Daniel chapter 12, we realize the power of the holy people. It's not their military strength. It's not that kind of prowess. Their power is their self-reliance. After 3.5 years of oppression, Israel is not going to have a leg to stand on or anything else that they can trust in. It is all going to fail them. And finally, at that time, they will all turn to the Lord and they'll recognize their Messiah. As Zechariah says in chapter 12, verse 10, "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced." Chapter 13, verse 9, "They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, "All Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob." So this 3.5 years is a very defined time. It's a time of trouble. It's hemmed in. But we realize that it is a time of humbling. The 3.5 year time is not arbitrary. It's a regulated period of time with a reason. The Jews need to be humbled so that they will turn to the Lord. And when their strength is demolished, when they have nothing else to stand on, they'll finally realize and recognize their Messiah. And God is going to accomplish his plan for his people. That's what we see in verses 5 through 7. All these things would be finished. God is going to bring everything to an end, and it's all going to happen in God's time. Israel is going to be it's going to be humbled through this time of trouble. And that just goes to show again what lengths God will go to make sure that his people look to him. It is so good for God to do that. God graciously does that to us as well. Not, he will do it one day at the end of the Great Tribulation, but God has also done it throughout the ages, humbling people so that they look to him. That's an important question and a really good and important answer. But now Daniel has a question, and he raises it because he doesn't understand all of it. But I want you to notice how Daniel is answered. Look at verses 8 and 9. Daniel questions the Lord, questions and says this, "Oh my Lord," speaking to the angel, "what shall be the outcome of these things?" The angel responds, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end." I want you to notice how different this answer is from the first answer. I'm not just saying that the content of the answers is different. I want us to look at the fact that in the first answer, the angel explains some things. In the second answer, the angel exhorts Daniel. He says to Daniel, "Go your way." He's giving him a command at this point, and it's repeated in verse 13 as well. And this command is obviously not for Daniel to go physically from one place to another. It's trying to say this, Daniel, you need to stop being concerned about this matter. This matter is for people far in the future. And Daniel, you need to rest assured that they will have these writings to guide them at that time. Daniel, he wanted to know more information than God saw fit for him to have. And Daniel just needed to learn to be content with what God had revealed and with what God had left concealed. And that's really true in life, because we get anxious. We crave more from God. But we really need to rest in his sovereign care and what he has told us. He's made many things clear to us. And instead of having answers to all the questions, we just need to go along with what he has made clear to us. Because what God has made clear is what we really need. Or he wouldn't have told us and made it clear to us. And that's how the angel closed with Daniel. The angel made some things very clear for God's people before the end. God expects cleansing. We see that in verses 8 through 10. The angel said, many shall purify themselves. That's what you see in the ESV. It sounds a little bit different in many other translations in English. King James, New American Standard, and the NIV. It says that many will be purified. But to summarize, the saints must be sanctified. What are you supposed to do? What's supposed to be the case for all God's people through the ages? They need to be sanctified. They need to be conformed to Christ's likeness. You can understand that passively or reflexively. That is to say, God purges us. That's why the psalmist said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. That God is the one who purges us, Psalm 51, verse 7. But we are also compelled to purge ourselves. Look at 1 John 3:3. Everyone who thus hopes in him, in God, purifies himself as he is pure. So God's will for the saints through the ages is that they become holy. In contrast to the saints who are sanctified and need to be sanctified, sinners are going to keep on sinning. Look at verse 10. The wicked shall act wickedly. And they're clueless. They don't know what's happening. But there are people who have insight who will understand what God is doing to the Jews at that time of great trouble. You see, what God's people are characterized by is understanding. God's people shouldn't go about aimlessly. None of us should think, well, God, what does God want me to do? God has told us what he wants us to do. He's given us his will. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to walk in paths of righteousness. And he expects our cleansing, our transformation, as Romans 12 says. Verses 11 through 13, we see that God expects constancy. Constancy. Look at verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. There's going to be a long time before the end, and God wants his people to be patient. And he even is so gracious as to tell them exactly how long. You see the number 1290 and 1335. The number of days that are going to elapse from the middle of the tribulation. Look at verse 11 and 12. From the time of the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up. That's the midpoint of the tribulation. That's half of a week, the 70th week, as Daniel 9:27 says. Midpoint, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who arrives at 1,335. And you look at that and you think, why are those dates different? And why are those numbers different? And why are those numbers different than Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 11? Because I know that 3.5 years, half of the 7-year period, that, according to Revelation, is 1,260 days. But this is 1,290 days, 1,335 days. These are 30 days and 45 days longer. What's this? Well, some people believe that there's going to be 3.5 years from the middle of the tribulation to the return of Christ. According to Revelation, that is 1,260 days. And after the return of Christ, there's going to be 30 days of judgment, which is 1,290. Then following that, there's 45 days to set up the millennial reign of Christ on the earth, which brings us to 1,335 days. Now, we get that kind of deduction from systematic theology. That may be true. That's my best guess, I guess. But what we know is that Daniel is challenged to remain faithful because verse 12 says, blessed is the one who waits and arrives all the way 1,335. And that's the challenge that Daniel has at the end. Go your way. Go your way to the end. Daniel is supposed to serve the Lord continually for the rest of his days. And by this time, Daniel would have been in his 80s or 90s. He's no longer a spring chicken. But God, no matter if you're still working or retired, he expects you to remain faithful. Continue serving to the end. What's going to motivate you to be faithful? God's promise. Look at verse 13. The angel says to Daniel, and you shall rest. That doesn't mean to sleep. That means you'll die. You shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Daniel's in Babylon. The angel tells him he's going to make it back to the promised land. That's because God is going to direct his people into his kingdom. And Israel is going to stand in their allotted place. God made promises to Israel that they would get the land, that they would have a king ruling and reigning over them. Many of God's people are going to die, but God will raise them up, and they will indeed stand in that land just as God promised them. That's a good word, because with the passing of time, we wonder if plans are going to come true. My pastor friend wondered if my other pastor and friend and I would ever get there. And when we didn't get there, after over a half hour, he said, this is it. I'm going home. It's hard to wait. You add hardship to waiting, and it's almost unbearable. But God knows that about us. He knows how prone we are to become weary. Therefore, he tells us what's coming. Say, how can God tell you what's coming? How can God tell us the future? It's because God knows the future. And God knows the future because he is in absolute control of the future. God is in control of all things at all times. Therefore, he promises, and he can promise, to deliver in times of trouble. He can limit the duration of that trouble, and he can direct us who are in the midst of trouble. He can do that because he is a great and sovereign God who isn't far away from his people, but who intimately cares for his people. And he is going to make sure to bring each one of his people home to himself. And that's where the book of Daniel closes. It opens up with God's people being taken away in turmoil, taken captive, and it ends with God's people exactly where God promised them to be. They will be in the land allotted for them, in their allotted place. God will fulfill all his promises. Why? Because he's a sovereign God and in control of everything at all times. Father, help us to consider who you really are. You are bigger than we think. You're more powerful than we think. You're more aware than we think. And that ought to change a whole lot about us. It ought to encourage us to be faithful to you to the end. To, like Daniel, serve you faithfully in the midst of perhaps very troubling times. You're thankful that you know our frame. You know how frail you are. You know how prone we are to sin. We are thankful for your daily grace and for the forgiveness of sins that you hold out to us. We pray, Lord, that you will preserve us to the end and that you will come quickly, that we may be with you forever and enjoy the kingdom that is coming. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.